Hey, so answer me this. I have an old car, and the clock doesn't adjust itself. Do new cars adjust the clocks automatically? Okay. That's something for me. That's something for me to look forward to, because what's the last clock you ever change? It's always the car clock, because you say, oh, it's really not 9:30. And so I decided that this morning I turned over a new leaf and changed my car clock. So you can applaud if you'd like. But that was such a good feeling, because if we're honest, you know, you're lying to yourself about the time that's on the clock. So anyway, so my first challenge to you this morning is to finish this statement. I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say to me bounces off of me, and yeah, wow, that one you didn't have to be taught, did you? I'm not sure if kids still say that, but that's a phrase that I'm sure many of you heard in your childhood or were convinced, you know, something we learned of how we're supposed to handle situations when bullies are picking on us. It basically is trying to implicate, you can't hurt me. And don't we wish that that was true? Because the truth is, there's very little truth in that statement. Words can hurt, and words can hurt deeply. The negative things people say to us can leave lasting scars that impact the way we feel. Certain things said enough can affect our self-worth and have long-lasting influence over even how we see ourselves. Truth is that words do matter. And that statement, while idealistic, is less than accurate, or as I said before, isn't true. But here's one perspective where that statement has some truth. And that's the way that God sees judgment. Okay, now judgment is a funny word because it has several definitions. It can refer to one's ability to make a sensible decision. It can be a formal, fair decision delivered by a court of law, for example. But when judgment is to form opinion by comparing, it often becomes a negative tone. And often this type of judgment elevates one person over another. Let's be honest, usually judgment is to elevate ourselves over another, right? It's rather an ugly form of this word. And here's the startling thing. God says that when I judge others in that way, whatever I say or think bounces off others and sticks to me. So today, I'm going to give you permission to do something that might surprise you, and that's permission to fight. I bet you didn't expect me to say that ever, especially this morning, but let's hold on to that for a second. Today, again, like I said, we're continuing on in our One Another series, or sitting around the table, at the table with each other, by looking at one of those strange One Another comments that comes from, in the form of, do not one another. It's found in Romans 14. Listen to what it says. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. That seems simple, seems straightforward. But as with most of God's word, there's a lot more than just the plain words on the screen or on your paper. To understand the meaning of Paul's words, it's important to understand the context in which he's writing. See, in Romans 14, Paul tackles an issue that's relevant for the modern church, as it was for the believers in Paul's times. Many decisions in the Christian life don't come with an absolute yes or no decision or a one-size-all-fits answer. On major issues, God's word is clear. Jesus died. Jesus resurrected. Don't kill. Don't lie. Take care of the less fortunate. Love your neighbors as yourself. Serve other people. But what about the things that may not be as black and white? What about questions about things that might maybe have some interpretation of what's right and wrong? There have been countless disputes over the centuries, including in Christian communities, and let me say maybe especially in Christian communities, that have raised sharp division and dispute, like who is allowed to receive communion? When is it okay to baptize someone? Should women lead in the church? Who is welcome here? Who is not? You'll find if you ask enough people, the answer to those questions are they're probably going to be different, even though you think God's word is crystal clear. So for some topics, Christians might find it necessary to agree to disagree. It gets even messier when you start looking at Scripture through the lens of judge and jury. What's right and what's wrong, right? And what do we do if someone steps out of line with the way I think they should live? These types of debates are as old as the church itself. For the first century church, it was no different. That's why Paul wrote so many of his letters to the various churches, right? Christians then and now were struggling to live in unity because of their interpretation of the shoulds and the shouldn'ts. It may sound silly to us today, but for the Jesus followers then, one of the greatest debates were on the rules around and restrictions around diet. No, it wasn't how many carbs or fats you could consume. That wasn't the question. The diet, because Jewish and non-Jewish believers were forming these new communities, there was a sharp disagreement in scriptural law, and that was as to what was acceptable to eat according to their own customs. And what about holidays that were special to some and not to others? And what can you do and what can you not do on the Sabbath? To us, these may seem like silly questions or maybe things that are hardly worth arguing about. But in that day, to those believers, they were as important as what the political parties you and I align ourselves with, or what social issue you are passionate about, or what theology you subscribe to or not. Just as crucial. These were ingrained things in their culture. So Paul divides the church into two groups based on their response to these questions. There are those who are fully convinced that because of God's grace, they are now free in Christ to eat and drink anything. And those that think it's still wrong for any Christian to not be obedient to God's laws. Now, as you can imagine, people are judging one another's opinions and actions through this process. And in Romans 14, Paul addresses the church then and now and paints a picture of what's required for two or more groups that differ in various ways to coexist in the church and to still find unity and peace. And his conclusion is that neither group, right? See that? Doesn't point to one group or the other. Neither group should pass judgment on the other. Now, why would he say that? Because God has welcomed both groups into his family. Sounds logical, but is it easy? Well, that's the challenge. So what does not judging look like in Christian community? How do you even practice it? I think the answers are found at the beginning of Romans 14, starting with, some things just aren't worth it. Notice how Paul begins in his address to the church. He writes, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables." Leave it to Paul to offend people while trying to defend them. Paul is clearly saying that if you're a vegetarian or a vegan, your faith is weak. Let's all boo them together. Boo! Or is Paul making a point and putting himself in the shoes of one another, right? Or the other one who's judging their Christian brother or sister? I think it's the latter one. I think that's what we do when we judge others. We assume because they believe something different than I do, or they act in a certain way different than I do, or follow certain rules or not others, that their faith is weak. You ever done it? You ever find yourself prejudging someone because they didn't measure up to your standards? I have. I believe we all have. Whether it's over religious stuff or not, judging others seems to be part of our DNA that we need little teaching to learn. But don't get lost in Paul's words and miss the point. What he's saying is that there are some things that we won't agree on, and in many cases, they're not worth the argument and division. He continues, "The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers one day more sacred than another. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." Once again, Paul puts a lot of words in a paragraph, and I apologize for that stumbling over that, but it's a lot of stuff going on there. I remember when we were at the last church, we decided that we would want to do to honor those, a lot of people, you know, it was a farming rural community, but there's a lot of people that had to work Sundays. So we decided we'd do a Monday night service. And I was surprised at the pushback of doing a service on a Monday, because it's not the Sabbath. And I said, tell me what the Sabbath day is. Sunday. Well, tell somebody that's a Jew that. They're not going to believe you. The Sabbath day is to the Lord's. That was up there recently. So, again, one of those majoring in the minor things, right? Even though they were clearly wrong. But these verses spell out a really important point that I think often gets overlooked. To the Christian that has a strong conviction that you may disagree with, chances are they are convinced that they are in alignment with God. It's not that they're saying, I'm not in alignment with you. It's to say, no, you're not right because I'm in alignment with God. I think it's easy to write off people who are different or view things differently as people of weak faith or maybe people with no faith at all. It's easy to assume people are living absent of God when they don't meet our high moral expectations. And for these opinions, Paul says two things. Hold on to your beliefs. They are important to you. Don't equivocate. Don't cave in. That's not the point. But understand, in the diverse community of God and His church, you're highly likely to find a brother or sister in Christ who sees the world differently than you do. It's highly likely. It's for sure going to happen, right? And to that he says, these differences aren't worth the argument. In fact, he says something rather interesting next. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And you remember the word edification from edify, building each other up. To build, so you don't, isn't that something we want as a church body? Peace and we each lift each other up? That's the greatest one another. In other words, if you want to fight, fight for unity. I know I don't have to point out the disunity happening in our world as we speak. From the physical conflicts that are happening around the globe to the growing division within our culture, fighting with one another seems to be the thing our world is really good at. Wars are breaking out, talks of civil war are escalating, deterioration in the confidence of leaders to help resolve the problem is eroding. We are at war. And most of it's rooted in judgment and the underlying problem of prejudgment. If you take the conflict in the Middle East, for example, it's startling in this day and age of the amount of prejudice that is rearing its ugly head on both sides. Conflict in the Middle East is as old as time itself. It just is. But the amount of hate being spewed in all social media about all Arabs and all Jews, that's scary to me. You can insert a different pronoun into that phrase that you want. It's not uncommon to see people display their judgment about all rich people or all poor people or all Democrats or all Republicans or fill in the blank of your favorite villain. That's the root of societal problems. It's easy to target people groups and blanket people all together and judge. It's almost like a defense mechanism. But if there's one thing that triggers Paul's ire, and let me add parenthetically, God's ire, is when the spirit of disunity finds its way into the church. And to that, Paul says above all, fight for unity. Devote yourself to mutual edification, which means simply encourage one another to do the same thing. Don't let that spirit find its way to our community. And the problem is that it already had in his community. And we've seen that happen in churches around our country and in our community. But listen to Paul's warning about that. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. You see that? Let that sink in. Disunity undoes what God wants to do. I would go as far to say that creating disunity is a sin. I'm not sure there's a greater corporate sin we can share together in the church than allowing a spirit of disunity to enter into our community. I was going to give you examples, and I'm not going to. You know. Grumpiness happens, opinions happen, divisions happen because of those things. And going along with that first thought that some things aren't worth it, Paul says, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Food was their issue. But fill in the blank for yourself. Don't destroy the work of God over music or theology or politics or social issue disagreements. Whatever your conviction is, instead, fight to keep the unity and peace. And then Paul takes it a step further. Also, don't become a stumbling block for your brothers and sisters. In other words, practice love your neighbor as yourself. Woo! That's a thought. If you know something is a lightning rod for one another, for another person, don't light the match. And do the same for another. I'm not saying it's easy, of course not. I'm not saying that there aren't things that shouldn't be discussed. But Paul also helps us understand how to crush that spirit of disunity and how to proceed. And his answer is this: relationship first. Okay, let's address the elephant in the room, because I can already anticipate a challenge. Pastor, Scripture says that as brothers and sisters in Christ that we need to call out the sin and behaviors of people within the church. And you're right. Scripture does say that. In fact, it's Paul's own words in other letters in the New Testament that he calls out the responsibility we carry in addressing those concerns. So yes, we should care for one another that way. The question is how? For example, what's the motive you have in addressing this? Is it in the spirit of true care of an individual? Or is it in the vein of pointing out the log in someone else's eye? You know where and how this doesn't work. Without relationship. That's when it doesn't work. I know that if someone had a question about something I said, or a behavior that I exhibited, or some question of my morals, that feedback carries much different weight and interpretation when I don't have a relationship with that person. If someone comes up to you and points out all your faults, or takes sharp contrast to all your belief you hold close, or lets you know that you aren't living up to their standards, how would you receive it? Well, I have to be honest, relationship or not, I tell them to take a hike. So what does relationship first mean? It means the intent and approach matters. Paul says it this way in a letter that he wrote to the Galatians. Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Oh, there it is. Okay. Oh, gently came in there. How'd that happen? Real relationship with someone is foundational to having these kinds of conversations. They can't happen any other way. You know how to quickly stop prejudging other people, I'll tell you. Get to know them. Build a relationship. With that relationship comes trust. And then you earn the right to speak into another person's life. Treat them with the care that you would want to be treated. This was so manifested yesterday with my Saturday morning men's group. We've been sporadic, and when we finally realized that the words of the sermon are exactly what my group is that we started a relationship, and then trust was built, not overnight. But when that happened, when that trust is built, then we have the right to speak into each other's lives. If I see one of my brothers stumbling, I can say, "Bud, what's going on? This isn't you." You know what I mean? It's not somebody I run into at a grocery store and tell them, "You're living a life that's unworthy of God." No. In other words, as Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do to you." Whoa, okay. There's that rule again. Even then it's hard, right? I think it's why right after Paul tells us to be gentle, he comes back to the idea of what we're talking about today. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Sounds like Paul's being consistent there to me. Relationship first, and take responsibility for yourself. So what about those things Paul says that aren't worth quarreling about, that get under our skin? Here's how he ends back in Romans. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Did you hear that? Take it to God. Pretty much the end of every sermon. Sorry about that, but in this case, that's exactly what Paul's telling us to do. Whatever your conviction or concern that you have in your heart, seek God's understanding for how that should affect your life. Ask God for a pure heart. And if you find yourself in judgment of others, pray that God gets rid of that spirit in you and to help create and strengthen and restore a relationship with that person. That's at the core of what the one another's are all about. Look, we want to be a church where everyone finds community, everyone finds connection with each other. We also want to be a church that learns how to have the tough conversations. And I think we can all agree the world is trying to do the same thing and is failing. So that's our challenge, creating community with one another and practicing these hard concepts so that the world may know Jesus through his church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for a striving for peace and unity within this body of Christ that we call Faith Church. We love you. We give you all the praise and glory. And thank you for the gift of sunshine, for the gift of hope, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we lift all these things to you. Amen.